This young man was said by one of his teachers to be addled. That is, just didn't really think that he had the capacity to think at normal levels. Well, he was an interesting sort of character. On one of his first jobs that he had, he showed up late for work one day, and he was supposed to report to work at the train station so that he could get onto the train and then run the telegraph while he was on the train. Well, he came running up to the train, and he was a little late for work, so the conductor reached down and grabbed him by his ears and helped him come onto the train. And he blamed that for having hard hearing the rest of his life. He was almost deaf. Well, another time he had a job, and it was sort of like a night watchman and telegraph operator, and he requested the middle of the night because he liked to read books on his job, and he also liked to do chemistry experiments. So this one day, he was doing a chemistry experiment, and lo and behold, it kind of erupted and ran off the table, and it was a wooden floor, and it dripped. So he had sulfuric acid that dripped down through the floor onto his boss's desk. As you can imagine, he lost that job. And he just couldn't seem to hold jobs. But there was a lot of promise in him. You know, he even had more patents than R.G. Letourneau. He's the only person in history who ever did. This is Thomas Edison. Everyone looked at him and said, he's not going to amount to anything. In Genesis chapter 49, what Jacob did under the inspiration of the Spirit was to prophesy concerning each of his 12 sons. Some of them that had a great deal of promise ended up not amounting to as much as one would have thought. And others that didn't look like they were going to accomplish very much accomplished great things. And here, before Jacob died, he prophesied in his blessing what would be the outcome of his sons. And this is going to be an appropriate way to largely finish up the book of Genesis. We have one more message after this. But there are going to be a few things that are going to come to full circle in this passage. So it's going to be a very interesting thing to see how it is that these boys are going to turn out. As you remember, when Jacob finally saw his long-lost son, Joseph, that he thought was dead, and now he found out he's alive, and lo and behold, in the 17 years that Joseph lived in Egypt before Jacob died, Jacob even saw two grandsons born to Joseph. And you remember in the last passage that he crossed his arms and he made the greater prophecy concerning the younger one and the lesser for the elder. And those prophecies came true, and they were a way that Joseph received his double portion. Well, let's now see what it is that Jacob does with his 12 sons, not just with the two grandsons that he adopted as his own sons. In verses 1 and 2, Jacob calls his sons together so that he could bless them prophetically. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." Here is a man that is on his deathbed. He has forced himself to sit up as he spoke to his son Joseph. And now he's going to speak to all of his sons. And he wants them to come together for the blessing. This is quite different. This is quite different than what happened when Isaac was preparing to bless his sons. What did he do? He told for his son Esau, go out and hunt for game and fix it up specially, and then I'll prepare it for you. Then you can prepare me a meal, and then I will give you the blessing. And he was planning to exclude Jacob from the process. But here, Jacob calls for all of the sons, and he makes the proclamation in front of them. Jacob doesn't want to have the types of infighting that they had between himself and his brother that made it so that he had to run away to a far country because his brother wanted to kill him. Jacob wants to handle this in an open and above board way. Well, in verse 3 through 28, he's going to pronounce blessings upon all of his sons. But the way that he pronounces the blessings is based upon who was their mother. And that, as you remember, there were four mothers that bore the sons of Jacob. So in verses 3 through 15, it's going to be the blessings on the sons of Leah. And you'll notice that there are 13 verses devoted to the sons of Leah. And as you look down, 2 verses for Reuben, 3 verses for Simeon and Levi, so 1.5 each, essentially. 5 verses for Judah, 1 verse for Zebulun, 2 verses for Issachar. Turn over the page, and he puts together Bilhah and Zilpah's children, because they're actually, he goes the first of Zilpah, first of Bilhah, the first of Zilpah, then the second of Bilhah, and the second of Zilpah. So notice 6 verses for these. 3 for Dan, 1 for Gad, 1 for Asher, 1 for Naphtali. And then he goes to the sons of Rachel. Joseph has 5 verses, and Benjamin has 1. What do you notice in this? The two that get the primary blessing are Judah and Joseph. I would imagine that he said more than has been recorded here, but as Moses is showing us what is going on, Moses is focusing upon that which is going to be the most important for Israel's history. Joseph was responsible for preserving Israel here in Egypt because of the privileged position that they had received as a result of him interpreting the dreams for Pharaoh. But Judah's role in the nation is going to be a very strategic one. He's going to be the one through whom the Messiah comes, and the rulership over the nation for its entire history would be through the tribe of Judah. So let's now go back and let's look at verses 3 through 15. Jacob's blessings on the sons of Leah. 13 verses devoted to this. Now let's start with the first child born, Reuben, verses 3 through 4. Jacob's blessing on Reuben, Leah's first son. Reuben, the beginning of Jacob's strength, was disqualified for sin and impetuousness. Okay, I'd like to show you a map here, and looks like I should have lightened it a little more. Looks fine on my screen. But you notice the circle, that's the area that was allotted to Reuben. And so then Reuben is there on the eastern side, east of the Dead Sea, and with a slight area that he's tangent to Jericho on the southern end of the Jordan River. So it's one of the tribes that's east of the Jordan River. Let's look at verses 3 through 4. Reuben, you are my firstborn. my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." What we saw in Genesis chapter 35 is that he went into one of his father's handmaids, the one that was the handmaid of Ruth, in order to essentially say, "I'm taking over, I'm in charge here. Dad's a little old, I'm in charge." And you notice the pronouncement is not a very positive one, is it? And yet, look at how he says, "You started out so well. You're my firstborn." Well, that sounds like a pretty good recommendation. Sounds pretty good so far. "My might and the beginning of my strength. I had you when I still had lots of vigor, when I was still a young man. You're the firstborn. You should be my best, because I was at my prime. I was stronger. I was in better condition at that time than at any time since then." But he says in the pronouncement, "Unstable as water." Here's Teton Dam in 1976 in Idaho, 300 feet tall, the biggest dam failure in American history. Lots and lots and lots of lives lost down the Snake River, because what happens with water? You give it a place to go and whoosh, it's out there. And basically what Jacob is saying is, you got to keep you dammed up. You know, you got to have all sorts of boundaries around you and keep you from getting in trouble, because you'll just flow out just like water, as unstable as water. What a pronouncement upon his firstborn. Can you imagine the disappointment that he has experienced in his life as he has seen the impetuousness and the sin of Reuben? And he gives here a primary one. "You went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Reuben potentially was the leader over Israel. But do you remember how he tried to exercise leadership? Remember what he said in order to convince Jacob, his father, that he ought to send Benjamin there in order to that they would be able to buy grain? Remember how that Egyptian that they didn't know was Joseph had said, "Tell me about your family. Tell me about your father. Are there any kids at home still?" "Oh yeah, we've got a youngest son, and he was born and our father was very old, and he's very dear to Dad, so he stayed at home." And Joseph said, "If you don't bring him next time you buy grain, I won't sell you grain." So they go, and they're back home, and they're trying to persuade Jacob, as they've got this big stockpile of food, we're going to be running out, and the only way we can buy any more is to bring Benjamin. And Reuben gets pretty exasperated, and he says, "Dad, if I don't bring him back, you can kill my sons." What leadership? Yeah, that's just exactly what Jacob wants. A dead son and two dead grandsons. Reuben doesn't have a lot of sense. Reuben is impetuous. Reuben does the first thing that comes to his mind. And Jacob says, "You're my firstborn, but you're not going to be the one to rule the nation." Well, what about Numbers 2 and 3? What about Simeon and Levi? That's in verses 5 through 7. Jacob's blessings on Simeon and Levi, Leah's second and third sons. Simeon and Levi would be dispersed among their brethren for their cruelty. Now, did I make a mistake here? I've got Simeon circled. Why don't I have Levi circled? Levi doesn't have any land. He wasn't given any land. Let's read. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of violence are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Don't let these two guys get together. They hatch up plans, and watch out. Now notice what they did. They hamstrung an ox. Now it's one thing to steal someone's ox, but when you cut the tendons, you make it so that it can't work. It's not good for anyone. It's not good for you. It's not good for the person who owns it. Yeah, you don't want to let Simeon and Levi get together. They'll hatch something. You know, you can imagine they were on their cell phones together all the time, hatching up plans. Hamstringing oxen, that's saying, I'm going to get vengeance. And they killed someone. Well, it's very possible that they killed someone besides the ones in that town that they avenged because of the rape of Dinah. One person was involved in that, and they massacred a whole town. We saw that earlier in Genesis. And Jacob says, let not their soul enter my counsel. When we're making decisions as to how we're going to take care of a problem, I make sure that they're not part of the decision-making process because they'll cook something up and we'll regret having them be part of it. And let not my honor be united to their assembly. I don't want my reputation to be attached to what they're going to do. Let's put some distance between us and them and scatter them around and don't let them get together and start hatching up plans. Doesn't sound like Jacob's real happy with his kids, does it? Notice how I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I don't think that Jacob had any idea that Levi would end up with no land inheritance at all, but of course that became the tribe of the priests and no land inheritance. And Simeon, you notice, their area is defined as within Judah. And it's a notoriously difficult thing to say, where are they? Because they seem to have free-floated and moved as nomads. So guess what I have for my picture? A Bedouin. Simeon and Levi. Can't let you get fixed in a place and start planning, because it means trouble, so you better just be wandering around. And I'm going to have pictures for each of the sons. Okay, verses 8 through 12. Now we get to Judah. And here we have quite a bit more space, and it's a very positive assessment. Jacob's blessing on Judah, Leah's fourth son. Judah's brothers will praise him as the victor over enemies and ruler, even until the appropriate heir comes to rule an abundant kingdom. Verses 8 through 12. By the way, the word Judah comes from the verb to praise. So when it says that his brothers will praise him, that's an intentional idea. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Notice here how it's starting out, that your brothers will look up to you, your brothers will praise you, your brothers will say that you have done well. It's not just going to be the Lord that's going to be saying, well done. It's going to be his brothers that are going to say it. They're going to look up and they're going to see the leadership. Now, that was not realized in Israel during the lifetime of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When Jesus walked around, how much of the nation was saying, praise be to God for this one? Second Advent will be a different story. Jesus will come back, and the lion out of the tribe of Judah will be one that they will look up to, and they will recognize what he has done for them and for the world as a whole. Notice, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. He's not going to be doing an apology tour. This is going to be one who is going to be in control. Your father's children shall bow down before you. The rest of the tribes, the rest of Jacob's kids, the nation of Israel. And notice how he is compared to a lion. So guess what? Judah, who has one of the largest inheritances, we have a lion. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He's caught the prey. The prey is dead. He's able to go up. He has conquered. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. He's ready there, ready for the attack. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Somebody go up and say, nice kitty, and pet the nice kitty. No, Judah is able to take care of himself. That's the point here. Judah is capable of leadership because he is powerful, but he also has wisdom, something that was lacking in other sons. So in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. This is an indirect or polite way of referring to procreation. How long is this scepter going to be there? How long is this line going to continue out of which kings will come until Shiloh comes? Now that's, as we pointed out, that's a triple compound word. She is an abbreviated form of Esher, and it means whom. And the le is to him, or is to, and then o is him. So it means the one to whom it belongs. The one to whom what belongs? The scepter. And the scepter is held by the king, the ruler. And it's saying that he will always have rulership throughout all of his generations, culminating in the one to whom the leadership, the rulership belongs, Jesus Christ. This passage is the first passage in the Bible that narrows it down that seed of woman that we saw way back in Genesis chapter 3, that was the first prophecy of Christ. Let's go back there. Let's take a look. After the fall, in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, I will make you an enemy. There will be, you'll be at war between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, fatal wound. You shall bruise his heel." And this is a pointer towards how the bruising of the heel is a reference to the cross, but the cross and death could not hold Jesus Christ. He rose victorious, and he, in his second advent, will crush the serpent's head. Well, what is it that Chava, that is, as we know her, Eve, thought of this prophecy? Drop down to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve," or Chava, "his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain," and the name Cain means acquire, "and said, I have acquired a man, the Lord." In your New King James, they say "from," but that's because they thought that the word "et" was the word "with." There is a form, "et," that does mean "with." But this is "et" that is telling us that the word that follows is the direct object. And so it is a mistranslation. What happened? She had very high hopes for her firstborn, did she not? She's saying, "This is the Lord." She's seeing him as fulfillment of the promise that was made in Genesis 3, 14, and 15. Well, Cain was not the seed of woman. But it does tell us what she believed out of what had been said. Let's turn forward to Genesis chapter 12. Famous passage. We've looked at it many times. Genesis 12, starting with verse 2. God making promises to Abram, and he's going to make them more specific as he goes on. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Be a blessing." That is an imperative in that last phrase. So even though it's been translated here as an indicative, "you shall be a blessing," it is an imperative. Be a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The reference here is to within his lineage, because he's going to be made into a great nation, which requires a lineage, and other passages amplify upon that. In Abraham, in his lineage, is going to be a blessing that will be made available to all people of the world. Let's turn forward and see Paul's commentary in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. In Galatians 3:8, Paul says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," all the families of the earth, the Gentiles, "preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." Preach the gospel beforehand is one word, praeuangelizomai. "In you, all the nations shall be blessed." There's a lineage, and that lineage keeps getting narrowed down. And in our passage, in Genesis chapter 49, it is narrowed down not only to a descendant of Abraham, but to a descendant of Isaac. And it's narrowed down further to a descendant of Jacob. And it is narrowed down further to a descendant of Judah. The messianic line is being narrowed. Genesis shows us the lineage through whom the one to whom the scepter belongs will come. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah and met all the qualifications. Notice how verse 10 finishes up, "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." People will obey him. He's going to be the ruler. "Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." What did he do when he came up on this vine? He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. I'm not sure if this might be a reference to royal purple or if it's pointing ahead towards the cross. Not sure. A couple of options there. Either one would be very interesting. "His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Milk and wine, produce, the produce of the land. Imagery of prosperity being pictured here. He's going to be victorious over enemies. His brothers are going to look up to him. His brothers are going to praise him. They're going to obey him, and his foot shall be on the throat of his enemies. He will rule with power, and his kingdom is going to be one that will be prosperous. Well, if Reuben didn't amount to much, and if Simeon and Levi didn't amount to much, Judah is a different story. And you remember how we saw him exercising leadership? He was able to explain things to Jacob. And he said, "If Benjamin doesn't come back, I will take the blame forever. I will be surety for him." And what did he do when Joseph was going to imprison and keep Benjamin? He said, "You will not give us all our freedom and keep him. You keep me and release him." He stood up. He took the responsible role. And Jacob recognizes that Judah is the one who has been able to exercise leadership over his brothers, and he has also been able to make a case as he presented it to Jacob. And his reward? The lineage of the Messiah is coming through him. God honors faithfulness among believers. And look at how God dealt with unfaithfulness on the part of unstable Reuben and of violent Simeon and Levi. But look at what God has done with Judah. Now we have a couple other sons of Leah who are going to receive attention. You'll notice as you look at verses 13 and 14 here in the notes, bottom of page 1, Jacob's blessings on Zebulun, Leah's sixth son, in verse 13, and then in verses 14 through 15, Jacob's blessings on Issachar, Leah's fifth son. And it's very clear that from the passage about their births that this is a reversal of order. I have no idea why Jacob did it. Maybe they were standing in a different order and he just addressed them in their order. I have not a clue why these two are in reverse order, but they are. So we'll look at the sixth son. We'll look at Zebulun first. Zebulun will prosper in ocean shipping near Sidon. So in other words, he's going to be way up north, up in the direction towards Sidon, getting up into Lebanon. So he's up there pretty far and close enough to the ocean that there's going to be even sea trade. So these are the allotments as they developed, but the actual areas the tribes lived were somewhat different than the allotments. And that. So I expect that this fully carried out, although we don't have a detailed history to be able to walk through all the specifics on most of these tribes. Let's look at verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. So he's far north and far west. And here we have one of our ships that, you know, that they built these ships just so that they could carry our living waters to Australia. This is the company that carries them. Just imagine how God has provided such wonderfully big ships to carry living waters to Australia. Yeah, I'm very thankful. But in any event, Zebulun seems to have a connection here with the sea. Not much is said other than pointing out that he's going to be up in the north and in the west. Now let's look at the fifth son, verses 14 and 15. Jacob's blessings on Issachar, Leah's fifth son. Strong man Issachar will become a slave in the land that Israel was to rule. You know, when I look at this son and when I look at Dan, I kind of think of the TV program Bonanza. You know, you have Hoss, named after a horse because he's so big. And then you have Little Joe. Well, here we've got Hoss. And he's compared to a strong donkey. And so verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. So he's got pack sacks there on his sides. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. And you look at him and you say, he's strong, he's powerful, and he's part of Israel, right? And what was Israel supposed to do over the land of Canaan? Rule it. They were going to take it over. It was given to them by allotment. They were going to be victorious. But what happens? The Canaanites are ruling over him. A very interesting thing. And yet you look at him and you say, he's strong. He should have the capability of throwing off that yoke. But he doesn't. So here's Issachar. And there's Issachar, a strong donkey, carrying load on his sides. And a beast of burden, essentially, for the Canaanites. Jacob is looking at his sons and he's saying, so far Judah is doing pretty well. Nobody else so far is doing all that well. Now let's look at the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah in verses 16 through 21. And first we'll look at Little Dan. You know, we saw Big Hoss and then Little Joe. Well, here's Little Dan. And so we have Jacob's blessings on Dan, who is Bilhah's first son. Little Dan will be judge and will win battles disproportionate to his smallness. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I handed out a chart that showed the children and grandchildren of Jacob's that went into Egypt. And I'm drawing from that in these little numbers, this chart that's down here. The number of sons recorded for each of these boys is given. Reuben had 4, Simeon 6, Levi 3, Judah 5, Issachar 4, Zebulun 3, Gad 7, Asher, 5, Joseph, 2, Benjamin, 10, Dan, 1, Naphtali, 4. Well, how many grandkids do you think Dan had compared to Benjamin? You go for a family reunion and big portion of the area is occupied by Benjamin's grandkids, and you have one table being occupied by Dan's grandkids. And what's being said here is Dan's going to start out really small, but he's going to have power disproportionate to his size. So let's look at him. Verses 16 through 18, and notice full three verses is being given to him. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your deliverance, O Lord. I've always liked this particular piece of art by Frederick Remington called Rattlesnake. And down at the bottom, there is a rattlesnake. And notice the response that the horse has. And notice the cowboy hanging on for dear life. That's what Dan's going to be. You look at that picture and you say, where's the power? You can see the cowboy's revolver. And that horse has those hooves, but there's that little rattlesnake inside that circle, and it's able to upset the whole rest of what's going on. You can imagine, cowboy is pleased, the horse is obeying him, they're going along, and then all of a sudden, and all things break loose. And it gets rather exciting for the cowboy because of that little snake that happened to be right there where the horse was walking. And that's what we have pictured here. Dan shall judge his people. Position of power. Dan means judge. And he will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He's not going to get pushed aside. Even though he's so little, he doesn't have to worry about getting pushed aside. You know, sort of like, can you imagine, people in Rhode Island might have wondered if somewhere along the line they were going to get re-swallowed up by Massachusetts. If you know anything about the history of Rhode Island, they declared independence from Massachusetts, essentially, before the United States became a country. They split off. And can you imagine? They're there thinking, wow, these big states are going to swallow us up. And you know what happened? There was a compromise that was part of the bringing about of the Constitution. You had large populous states like Virginia, which at that time was a very large state, and New York. And they said representation in the legislature ought to be based on population. That way the big states have lots and lots and lots and lots of representatives. But the small states, like Rhode Island, said, well, we're just as much a state as New York or Virginia. So they wanted to have an equal number of representatives per state. Well, that's going to be pretty hard to reach a compromise. Well, what kind of compromise did they reach? They'd have the House of Representatives and the Senate. And so the Senate was Rhode Island winning, and the House of Representatives was New York and Virginia winning. But each one won, and each one had a loss. Rhode Island said, we're a state. And what does God say here through Jacob about Dan? Dan won't get swallowed up. He won't cease to be a tribe just because he's really little and they don't have much of a population explosion going on. He's always going to remain little, but he's going to remain. So then in verse 19, we have Jacob's blessings on Gad, Zilpah's first son. Gad will be tramped upon by invaders, but will nip at their heels. And this passage is really interesting in the Hebrew because a whole bunch of the words in here have forms saying having the G and the D. So, I mean, there are a lot of words here that is an interesting sentence structure because it is playing on the name Gad with all sorts of words that have G, D going together as the consonants with a vowel in between them. And the word for troop, for example, is Gadoth. And Gad means blessed or happy, but it's picking up on other words that sound along the line. Gad. A troop shall tramp upon him. Notice the stamping down with the feet is the idea. But he shall triumph at last. And that word at last that they've rendered there, that's a paraphrase. The word is akov. A cave. Those are the consonants, or the consonants of that word are the same consonants that are in the name Jacob. The heel. And the idea is, at last, is the idea of following along after the heel of someone. So it's kind of, eventually it'll come about. So what you have is, invaders are coming in and they're tramping in, but what does Gad do? Gad's there nipping at the heels and eventually drives them out. My wife's going to like this picture. You've got the sheepdog there. You've got the border collie that's going to go there nipping at the heels and make sure that they herd the animals. You know, you have to watch out with border collies, because if you have kids, you know what they like to do? They like to herd them. And they'll go and nip at their heels to get them all to go where they want them to go. A very interesting breed of dogs. And that's what Gad's going to be like. The invaders come tramping in and they think that they're in power, and then what happens? Guerrilla warfare, nip at the heels, and eventually they push them out. Very interesting, all the imagery. Notice the imagery that is being used by Jacob is the type of imagery that a nomadic sheep herder would be interested in, and he points out how his sons are going to be like things that they have all experienced and all have seen go on as they have taken care of animals through their lives. Well, then we have Asher. Verse 20, Jacob's blessings on Asher, Bilhah's second son. Asher will grow rich, supplying specialty crops to royalty. Okay, where is Asher? They're way up north. And Diane will also like my picture when I come up with it here in a few moments. But let's read the verse. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. The idea here isn't so much that he's going to be partaking of all of this, but he's going to be a seller of it. They're going to be in an area where they're going to be able to have specialty crops, things that those who are wealthy are going to want to buy. So it's not going to be the staples. It's not going to be barley. It's not going to be barley bread, but it's going to be specialty types of things like you might find up at Harry and David up there in Medford, Oregon. So he's going to grow rich, selling things to the wealthy and to the powerful and to royalty. And then in verse 21, Jacob's blessings on Naphtali, Zilpah's second son. Naphtali will swiftly carry good news. A couple of translation problems in this verse, but Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. He has good news, and he's running with it swiftly. He's apparently going to be announcing some great victory. Here's the area of Naphtali, way up north. Nothing runs like a deer, except a laterno with a cat, except a cat with a laterno chasing it. Okay. Lo and behold. Now in verses 22 through 27, we get to Jacob's blessings on the sons of Rachel. In verses 22 through 26, we have Jacob's blessings on Joseph, Rachel's first son. And you'll notice this is the lengthiest note other than that for Jacob. This is obviously on Judah. This is Jacob's favorite son. Joseph will need to fight to protect his great prosperity. He's already had to do that, hasn't he? Except he didn't fight. It was, at least it's not recorded, but everybody seemed to be after what Joseph had. His brothers were jealous, and there were lots of difficulties that were going to follow him the rest of his life, but he was going to be prosperous. Now, Jacob has already, in the preceding chapter, adopted his two sons as his own, and that was a means of giving a double portion to Joseph. But Joseph will need to fight to protect his great prosperity. Verses 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. Notice it speaks of the great prosperity, but it also says that there will be those who will be attacking him, largely from without, because he would be in an area of prosperity. When he is called a fruitful bough, by the way, notice we have two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, the two grandsons of Jacob that were adopted as if they were Jacob's own sons, so that each one of them could receive an inheritance, thereby giving a double inheritance to Joseph. Here you have a grapevine over a trellis. And with the support that is there, imagine this when it is full of clusters of grapes. It's being pictured as the grapevine that is needing support because of the tremendous bounty of grapes that it is carrying. That's the picture that is here. He is a fruitful bough by a well, lots of water, everything needed in order to make him as prosperous as you could imagine. His branches run over the wall, and yet we have those that are trying to take it away in verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. He's going to receive protection from God. That's how he's going to hold on to that God has given. By the God of your fathers who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above, blessings from the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. He's saying blessings of all types will be upon Joseph. And furthermore, those blessings will be greater than the blessings that there were upon Abraham or upon Isaac or even upon Jacob. Those blessings have excelled. And notice, he has a crown, but he was separate from his brothers because look at what his brothers had done to him. And they're going to look up to him. They're going to bow down to him. And they will appreciate him. Well, what about Benjamin, the other son of Rachel? Jacob's blessings on Benjamin, Rachel's second son, verse 27. Benjamin will be a ravenous wolf that will share his bounty with his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Well, when you divide the spoil, it means there's someone you're dividing it with. Because you wouldn't divide it if you're claiming it all, would you? Here we have a mother wolf that is regurgitating food for her cubs. And the picture that is being given here is one of sharing in the bounty. And Benjamin is going to prosper. And his prosperity is going to be distributed to the rest. And you might wonder about that. But let's look at the map. Jerusalem is within the bounds of Benjamin. And when you look at Jerusalem, Jerusalem is a major spot. All of Israel always looks up to Jerusalem, and it's the center of everything. And that's not within the tribal bounds of Judah, although it was Judah and Benjamin were the tribes, the two main tribes of the south. And so they were ones that were aligned together on a regular basis, and for all intents and purposes, it became as if Jerusalem were part of Judah, but it was actually part of Benjamin's land. So, in verse 28, we're going to receive a summary here. Thus Jacob blessed all his sons. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Each one received individually a blessing that was appropriate to him. They were dealt with distinctly. God deals with people distinctly as well. Everlasting life is received as a gift, and it's one size fits all. But when it comes to faithfulness in the Christian life and rewardability, that's distinct for each one. But it's a very interesting thing as we look at the picture that is being presented here. As you look at these 12 sons, a lot of the sons didn't amount to a great deal, did they? But those that did excelled. You look at Judah. And the rulership is going to be there. He's going to have the power. And rulership is going to be exercised in such a way that all the rest of the tribes will look up to him and praise him. Think back. We looked at creation, did we not, when we first started looking at Genesis? And it started out wonderful. And what happened when man started messing with it? Sin, death, curse. But you look here at what Judah is going to do, And Judah is ultimately going to have great success, great prosperity that is given by God as Shiloh, the one to whom it belongs, rules. And then you look at Joseph, and you see these blessings being showered upon him, and divine protection to keep that in hand. When God is in control, things get reversed. They get done the right way. And God gave prosperity to such tribes as Dan and to others who were able to nip at the heels or bite like a snake and win disproportionate victories. God is going to accomplish through these tribes exactly what he promised. And we've seen all the way through the book of Genesis, God is faithful. And all the way through, we see how man is capable of really making a mess. God is able to come back in and to straighten things out. God has a plan for history, and history is moving in the direction that God wants it to. We might look at our page in history and say, it kind of looks hopeless and hopeless. But God is going to accomplish what he plans to do through history, despite who the players are and despite the foolishness that goes on in our world. You know, you can look at someone like this fellow who kept getting into trouble, didn't look like he was going to amount to anything. You only have one chance to make a first impression. But God can make a lasting impression. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the outline that you have given to us. You demonstrated that you are in charge of history. Jacob could make prophetic pronouncements ahead, and they indeed are being fulfilled through history in exactly the way it was said. We thank you for knowing that you are in charge of history and that history is heading in a direction. And we know that man does his very best to try to mess things up. But we know that you are in charge. Thank you for showing us that you are in charge and for giving us the truth of your word, that we can orient to what it is that you've said. We thank you that you have guaranteed a future for Israel. We thank you that you did not leave mankind stranded when he was plunged into sin and death. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ. We thank you that your promises are true and that we can rely upon them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.